That inside information which God sent just to us. The Lord's servant draws a line over here against this extreme. And then she draws a line over here against this extreme. I've been doing this for years. But notice she leaves a broad swath down the middle. And I can walk here, and you can walk here, and we are still within the safety zone. We don't have to think alike. We don't have to wear a uniform. You can be you and I can be me, but let's stay in the safety zone and we're better off near the middle of the road. I was surprised to find in Dr. Moore's book where he spoke of perilous ditches on either side of the Christian pathway. And he warns us to avoid them. Avoid the extremes. I am not a fanatic. I don't even like fanatics. So, I'll be encouraged if you'll pray and listen. This morning, as I was praying, I noticed something slipped under my door. One sentence from a friend. Just wanted you to know I'm praying with you this morning. We are now facing an unusual time in which those on the inside of our church are questioning our distinctive teachings and doctrines more than those who despise us. And many of us are walking away from the mandate that God gave to us that He did not give to Billy Graham. A brilliant professional friend of mine called me long distance and in an almost desperate tone he said, "Charles, I want my church back." And then with anguish in his voice he said, "I don't know if I can ever get it back." My dear fellow workers, we've heard enough good things here so far to keep us inspired and satiated for a while. But I want to tell us today that one of the powerful keys to success and power in our churches and our pulpits and in evangelism is resolute faithfulness to the Word of God and to the message God has given to us to preach. And when I walked in here, my topic was affirmed. We must preach our message. All of it! There are forces that seem to be assiduously dismantling what was so laboriously put together under the indispensable aid of the Holy Ghost. And there is this tincture of erudition, which we carelessly call scholarship, which is more scholasticism. Ellen White says, "It's as certain we have the truth as that God lives." And she spoke of a platform. She knew we'd always be gathering sources and resources, but she said, "Don't get off the platform." The Holy Spirit is not one to foster confusion, and He does not divide the saints. He may bring separation from the mixed multitude, but not from the saints. And amongst us, there are those who appear to be tired of our message, bored with it, and there is a swelling cry for something different, unique. Some are saying we want a modern message that is designed for young people. That doesn't go along with the awesome prophecy of Malachi 4. For when the Elijah message comes, just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the Bible says the hearts of the fathers and the children will be grown together. We are not to be divided by age and generation. The media uses a term, simulcast, meaning that they are broadcasting in English and Spanish and other languages at the same time. But there in glory, the gospel is coming down, simulcast. I preach to little children, and they come up and say, I enjoyed your sermon, and I thought it was too heavy for them. My beloved fellow workers, this loose liberalism does not accomplish what we think it will accomplish. George Weigel, writing in Washingtonian magazine, said, "The churches that make the greatest doctrinal and moral demands on their members," he mentions the evangelical and fundamentalist Protestants, "are growing. Their churches are booming. In contrast," he says, "the churches that have a hard time telling you why you ought to be a Christian, the churches of the old main line, like the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the United Church of Christ, have been hemorrhaging congregants since the mid-60s. It is vanilla Protestantism that is dying." And then he said, "Theological trendiness, avant-garde worship, and political correctness are a prescription for ecclesiastical catastrophe. Millions are leaving because they have no good reason to stay." A blonde girl came into my office at one of our colleges where I was preaching, and she burst into tears, sobbing uncontrollably. She said, "Pastor," when I asked for a problem, she said, "my parents don't love me." I said, "How can you say that? They're sacrificing to keep you here, and you're dressed very well. They're taking good care of you. Why do you say that?" She said, "Because they don't care what I do." Young and old need the discipline of the Word of God. And when people feel they can do as they please, then the church loses its premium value. They figure, "We don't care," but feel-goodism is pervading our congregations, creeping in, and our churches and our schools are foundering. Our income is being depleted. We had our biggest budget crisis this year, and Falwell and Robertson are reaping the benefits of a turned-off Seventh-day Adventism. The devil is pleading every device. And I'm going to do a little tongue-in-cheek. Don't get angry with me. But the devil is pleading culture and pluralism and scholarship. And he is impressing many of us to try to modernize God by humanizing him. God's already answered that. I am the Lord. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I hear a lot about, we need someone now to make Scripture relevant. Fellow workers, I wouldn't talk like this to just anybody. I'm glad I can speak to my fellow workers. If God said it, it's relevant. Yeah. it's our extraneous ideas about what he said that are irrelevant. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, Colossians 2:8. The preaching of the word, even with love and tact and diplomacy, will inevitably cause confrontation with our sinful carnal natures. And we are not called to make the word popular, but to preach it with power. And I'm one of those transition preachers. Pastor P.A. and I and others, we came along and became a connecting link between the old and the new. And those old war horses preached it straight. Peterson, W.W., Walt Starks, J.H. Lawrence, Rowe, Robert Bradford. They stood up with a burden under the aegis of the Holy Ghost, and it poured out of them. And these men made and built Black Seventh-day Adventism. 1946, a skinny preacher came to my hometown. Never heard anything like it. There was one thing I knew when I looked at that preacher. He believed everything he preached. And he made me believe it. These are the men to emulate. You know that our laymen today are too caught up and preoccupied to study, and with little substance coming from the pulpit. Wait. Let me say something else. I've got two libraries, one at my home and one at the Joe Roberts, and they are rather extensive, and I like to read the hardbacks and the softbacks. But when I go into my study, the bookshelves immediately behind my chair have the Spirit of Prophecy, several versions of the Bible, the Seventh-day Adventist commentary. And when I get ready to read Erdmann's and Kriegel and Moody, I got to get up out of my chair and walk over there. But if I get through with Review and Herald and the one out in Idaho, then all of this other becomes simply a skeleton on which I can hang the meat of Seventh-day Adventism. And verily, my people can be fed. We've got to confront our people for their sake. Not pamper them. You're not helping them. We've got to dare to guide them. Some of what they're doing is because they don't know any better. We've got to guide them concerning where they ought to go, what they ought to do, what they ought to wear, what they ought to think, and we ought to do it with the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy. When we talk to our people, it's not a purely human-to-human encounter. There is a person called the Holy Ghost. It's our privilege to have Him standing by us and moving out there in the congregation. And He will take a difficult truth and apply it to their heart. You think I didn't have to give up things I liked? I'd rather save one with the truth and the Holy Ghost than comfort 10,000 in their self-deception. Amen. and we fail our people when we water down and compromise and undermine and repudiate the message God has given to us to bear and to live. Not only that, we embolden them to defy our standards. We embolden them to follow their own whims and offend fellow church members and even their parents. And many of them have chips on their shoulders. They are so self-conscious, they dare you to say anything. A young woman that had always been friendly came to church loaded down with her jewelry, and when I approached ready to speak, she wouldn't even look. She had a problem. She couldn't even be friendly as usual. No wonder our churches are turning cold. It's because they remain guilt-ridden and insecure, not sure of what they really stand for. They hear of easy divorce, moral falls even in the ministry, Sabbath on the golf course or the bicycle trail or at the beach, theater going, attacks on the spirit of prophecy. What's happening amongst us? Ellen White says, of all the sins God will punish, none is more grievous in His sight than the sin of causing others to do wrong. And of all the groups of people on the top side of the earth, none has such an awesome responsibility resting upon it, as well as privilege, as the Seventh-day Adventist ministry. When I was a boy, we saw our pastor once every 5 weeks. Today, nearly every Sabbath, there is a preacher, and still they wonder, what's happening to us? Is the Holy Ghost still with us? And many who feel a lack of the Spirit are trying to compensate with a shaking, rocking, rollicking religion. They want to feel good, and that will replace their faith, and that will be wiped out in a crisis. Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And many of our people who love the truth but don't know what to love are getting caught up in the subjective, ecstatic experience. An 11 o'clock service is like cocaine, a temporary fix. And before the sunset, they're right back to where they were, unhappy, critical, not doing so well. And what do I want now? A loud, thumping, bumping religion. And it will cause me to delight in making the old saints uncomfortable. And we are being divided. So, when Dr. Warren said, challenge, this is what came. We're not supposed to set our churches on fire. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. What are we supposed to do? We're to be repairers of the breach, restorers of paths to dwell in. Culture? That deals with the natural man, and it's not wrong. I'm not... I'm not trying to make everything wrong, but if that is the natural part of us, the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Questioning things that have been worked out by the Holy Ghost. In human delivery, in mine and yours, there will always be some excess baggage. But don't throw everything away. Prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. But instead, many are trying to satisfy themselves rather than pray and study. They want to reason it out with unsanctified minds, and they're starting from the wrong position and will never arrive at spiritual fulfillment, but rather at compounded delusion. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I said to a congregation on Sabbath, gospel is good news, but it's not just the cross. And thank God for the cross.
Amen.
But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is health reform. That's good news. Gospel is social reform. That's good news. I was invited to preach for the 65th anniversary of the high school I graduated from some 40-some years ago. And I walked in there, and what a crowd. The head table was longer than this auditorium, and I had given word I can't arrive till after sunset. And they said, we understand that. We'll take care of the preliminaries, and you just come right in. And I did, and I sat in the middle. And these tables were loaded, and many of them with former classmates. And I looked out, and they kept waving and winking and caring. And finally, it was done. Oh, that's it. And they looked awful. Oh, wait. You think I look old? You should have seen them. Our message is good news. I tried to figure it out. And I looked back and I said, look here. I've been keeping the Sabbath for 54 years. That's 7 years of Sabbath keeping, which means I got 7 years of rest that they never got. Today, some of you have heard rumor that I'm getting ready to retire. It hurts me today to see that amongst us, many, rather than kneeling in humility, are standing up like the Pharisee in the narrative of Christ with jaw set and shoulders squared to debate with God, and the pulpit is losing its nerve. I'm not suggesting you browbeat anybody. I don't do that. Ellen White says rationalism is an idol, for it exalts human reason above the Word of God. And many of our beloved people are making dangerous decisions based on how they feel rather than the explicit revelations from the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. Error is always appended to this, how I feel. And so they love to talk about theater now and evolution, and even the mark of the beast is getting a dressing down in our own journals. What are we doing? There is such a thing as possessionism. Now, I was the first that I know of start using that, but I read two psychiatrists who wrote a book about it. And in this present mixed company, I cannot tell you what they said concerning the manipulation and the stroking of the physical by the spirits of demons who possess them. You want a thrill? It'll come. If that's where your faith is, it'll come. But the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Harold Lee was addressing a convention not long ago, and he said, Neo-Pentecostalism will be the death of black Adventism. And I wrote that down. Our people are especially vulnerable because we are such an emotional people. We've been here too long. Divided and separated by racism, by advantage, education, money, and privilege. We've been forced into being reactive, but we've come too close. Don't let us be cheated now. and miss heaven after all we've gone through. Culture! When I moved to Washington more than 30 years ago, I was courted assiduously to join the white churches. Now, these are good churches, good people, good pastors. But I was culturally more satisfied in the warmer atmosphere of the black church. So I said, nothing wrong with that. But there is something that transcends culture. And that something melds us into the family of God. Distinguishable, distinctive, even peculiar. My problem is that culture is becoming our religious experience. And this is the reaction of the insecure who are not sure about anything. I want you to know, beloved, today, I am not and never have been defined by cornrows and kente cloth. Kunta Kinte, in Alex Haley's classic, was having a discussion with Bodang Bodiako about escaping from the plantation. And Bodiako said, Kunta, these are strange people. They don't know who they is. They say they are Americans, but they ain't. They say they are African, but they ain't. They are kind of lost people. Well, let me tell you. Long time ago, I was adopted. There is a Seventh Day Adventist culture. And I was brought into this thing by adoption, which is a legal compact. My daddy and mother adopted a boy named James Doggett before I was born. I never saw him. As he got older, he got into trouble with the law, spent time in jail, and finally he said, I want to leave this family. He was adopted. No person born of Brooks in my large family has ever spent the night in jail. What's the difference? He was adopted. He came in from another nature. The rest of us were born with Brooks blood. So, I have been adopted, but I've been born again. Adoption makes me his. New birth makes me like him. There is the commonality of the blood. Kente cloth, most of it is made in Taiwan and Hong Kong. Kente cloth is not wrong. Nothing wrong with it. It is unfortunate, however, to misunderstand it. I went to see an African getting this stuff together, and he said the real cloth was worn by royalty. It was principally gold with bright African reds, oranges, and blacks, and sometimes with real metallic gold threads woven into it. Today, it's in all colors. Gray, blue, and that's all right. I'm not against that. I'm against confusion. Misunderstanding and misapplication. I am disturbed when that is more important than the robe of righteousness. I'm proud of our culture. I'm proud to be a black man. Now, I want y'all to know I mean that. I am glad I'm a black man. I always have been. The African said kente cloth was made in Ghana, in a village called Kumasi. It was worn by the Ashanti, the royalty, the kings and the princesses of that country. It was very expensive, not available to ordinary people. There are plenty of cultural things to be proud of. From that part of the world, first president of that country was named Kwame Nkrumah. Kwame means born on the Sabbath. Saturday. And if you get Bradford's upcoming book, you'll understand that Sabbath keeping is intrinsic in our culture. But remember, the Bible tells us what's important in dress. And it tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to make this clear because we got a bunch of smart alecks now saying, you don't have a Bible base. Oh, yes, I do. Where have you been? And even if I didn't find it explicitly, I got an indirect base, for the spirit of prophecy is biblical. If it's not, we ought to throw it away. And in time of danger and crisis and judgment, God required that his people, not everybody, Bible is not for everybody. But God told his people, take it off. When Jacob was trying to get home, they had to stop and bury something. And when they worshiped the golden calf, God was about to move with vengeance and wrath, and Moses stood between God and the people, and finally, the wrath of God only murmured on the periphery of his conscience, and God then said, all right, strip yourself, take it off, that I might know what to do with you. And the Bible says they stripped themselves by horror. Judgment. Since 1844, we are in the judgment. And the Bible says those that didn't afflict themselves would be cut off. I loved it when you could look at a young lady and know she was sent down. I got invited to a camp meeting. Went into a town and didn't know where to go. My wife said, honey, stop and phone. And then it dawned on me, nobody answers the phone at a campground on the Sabbath. At least they used to not answer it. And I was desperate, and I looked at a car easing by, and I saw some women, their faces clean. They looked like something. I pulled my car over into that lane and followed them. Honey said, what are you doing? I said, I'm following those people. You know who they are? No. I just know how they look. And I ended up at my destination. I'm saying with my friend, I want my church back. Every year at Hampton Institute, there is a convention of great preachers from all over this country. And many of our men go. I am told that this year, one of those men got up to preach, and he said to that congregation, not Adventist, he said, in our music, we've got to be careful that we are not praising the devil instead of God. Ellen White says that Satan dialogues with his imps, and they discuss their plans together. His craftiness, he knows, will not fly unless he can first discount the spirit of prophecy. So he raised up Ray, who called the Lord's servant a plagiarist and a liar, and then he raised up Ford and his kind to buy it. And black preachers threw away their red books in a green trash can. At a time when we need it most. But I believe in the spirit of prophecy. Now I'm going to read to you what she says. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36. The Lord, who?
The Lord.
Has shown me.
Yes.
Now, the criticism has been everything is not in fact. When she says, the Lord showed me, all right, I'm reading it again. The Lord has shown me what would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. In the very next line, she says, the Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in bedlam and noise. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me adjust my lines. Wait a minute. I like gospel music. I probably like it more than many sitting out here. And as the president said the other night, I can prove it. For 35 of the last 37 years, I have gone every November to Germantown, Ohio, a mecca of gospel music. 28 of those trips were over the Thanksgiving weekend. Giving up my family holiday to be inspired with those people. Our precious Eleanor Wright, the late Eleanor Wright, wrote most of it. And they were message songs. They rebuked sin. They encouraged the discouraged. That's one reason she did not die a millionaire. Because she stayed faithful to this message. A little more from selected messages. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which, if conducted aright, might be a blessing. Gospel music should be a blessing. But y'all know it's out of hand. I don't believe the drum is a bigger sinner than the trumpet. Or the psaltery or the harp. It's what we do with it. So Satan had a huddle. And he said to his imps, let's develop crossover. Why would a saint want to cross over? Let's develop crossover. Let's blend some of ours with some of theirs. Let's start off with a balance. And then let's gradually move off center. And then let's talk about Christian jazz and religious gospel rock. They are contradictions of terms, you see. Let's get them moving and grooving like our crowd in our places when they're getting down. Then, after we get them moving so that their senses cannot be trusted, as Ellen White says, let's pull out all the stops. You all believe I tell the truth? I love gospel music. You know what? Power in the Blood is a gospel song. Standing on the Promises. Love lifted me. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. And Eleanor Wright wrote Naaman the weekend after I preached it in Cincinnati, Ohio. And when my father-in-law died, she wrote one for our family called I Don't Plan to Stay. There's a line in there that says, if you miss me, don't dismay. I might have to rest in a mound of clay. But when I hear that trumpet sound, I'm coming up out of that cold, cold ground. Because I don't plan to stay here, Charlie. Today, the intonations are pulsing with sensuality and sexuality. When they talk about loving Jesus, they say it in a most sensual and sexual way. I ask my leaders to pray with me. Before you get angry, pray. And then do what you must. But ladies and gentlemen, do we expect Satan to be candid or subtle? Do we expect him to be honest or a master deceiver. The other day, I was listening to the Morgan State Choir, and a young lady took a solo in a spiritual. Oh, Satan wears a clubfoot shoe. If you don't mind, he'll slip it on you. One scholar from Australia, writing about this phenomenon that's taking place here and there and everywhere, said that music is one force that does not have to pass through the judgment hall of the brain before it affects us. There's an organ at the base of the brain to which music appeals directly. You don't even have to think to start moving. That's how music became so successful. It was background music. Folk didn't even know they were listening to it. It just soothed them. Now they're doing it with light rock. And music is gone. We ought to know Satan would take advantage of a thing like this to captivate and enchant us. We were once known as masters and purveyors of good music of various kinds. I grew up in a small church where we didn't hear the anthems, but I came to Oakwood and I had never heard the Messiah. One day, going to the dairy where I worked at 3 a.m., I heard music over in the chapel, lights were on. Then when I'd come back, I'd hear a thump, thump, thump. Dr. Dykes was beating out the time with a staff. And I said to somebody, what's going on over there? They said they're getting ready for the Messiah. I admit I didn't even know what it was. But I'm too cool to let people know I was that stupid. I said, oh, yes. And on the night that it was presented, it felt like the top of my head would blow off. And when they got to the hallelujah chorus, I didn't need a royal example to get me to my feet. As the choir sang, he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We were known for that music. Both classical and dignified. Warm and moving and simple. But the line, Ellen White, the line of demarcation is becoming fuzzy. Satan starts out small. She says no man comes to sudden ruin. It takes time to corrupt the soul. Gradually the devil perverts. One departure from principle begins the journey. I want my church back. Who do we think we're dealing with? He's called a wily foe. He's no friend of ours. He names these coughing nails called cigarettes peas. Salem. Cool. True. Joy. Who do we think we're dealing with when he names the poison of alcohol Southern Comfort? God says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. I've got to hasten, and I please forgive me. Movies. You say anything about, are you old-fashioned? I don't mind that approbation. Or opprobrium. Call me old if you want to. God's older than I am. And when God tells us something, he gets it right the first time. He doesn't have to edit or adjust. Oh, preacher, you can't stop it. I know that. I'm not saying you can, but we all shouldn't promote it. I used to sneak off to the movies. And finally, one of my buddies was with me, didn't know what else to do, took me here, that skinny preacher, Earl Cleveland. Yeah. This all happened within 2 weeks. I was accepted in another university. All in 2 weeks' time, something happened. Ain't the Lord good? Yeah. One Sabbath, walked out of that man's meeting, that buddy and I, and headed to the Carolina Theater. Sun was going down. I sneaked off. But nobody made me feel comfortable about it. My own conscience wouldn't let me feel comfortable about it. And finally, we had walked about 7 blocks. The theater was across the street. The red light stopped us. And we are walking along discussing what we're hearing in that man's death. And all of a sudden, the light turned green, and he started off, and I stayed. And he turned around. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm not going." He said, "What do you mean you're not going?" I said, "You know the things you're learning? I already know them. I can't go." He said, "If you don't go, I don't go." That was 47 years ago. Today, that man is a deacon in the Adventist church. His wife and daughters are officers in the church. Suppose I hadn't stopped. We serve a timeless God. Time as we know it is about to experience a cataclysmic collision with eternity. We're about to enter his realm of time and space. But when we do, truth will still be the truth. Sabbath will still be the Sabbath. Because truth never dies. Though ages come and go, though mountains wear away and the seas retire, destruction lays earth's mighty golden cities low, and empire states and dynasties expire, but caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. Fifty-four years ago, I joined this church. I've been somewhat educated, illuminated, experienced, getting ready to retire. But I want to tell you, nothing's changed. We've matured and we've been enlightened. People are meaner, more immoral, but nothing has changed. God's law is still a transcript of his character. It's too high for us, so he gave us a ladder called grace that we might climb up. The sanctuary is still in heaven. It ain't going anywhere because Ford said so. Judgment is still going on. God still hates pride. Men are still born in sin. Men must be born again. Dead folk are still dead. Christ is still our only Savior. None but the righteous shall see God. We gotta be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We gotta be covered with his righteousness alone. He still sends the Holy Ghost. And he is still seeking the lost. He is still saving sinners. And it's possible to delight ourselves in the Lord and the truth. Our message is still valid. And if we stand around waiting on our truth to change, we're just exactly like the Protestants who want the Sabbath to change. Jack Sakeda said, if you believe in the Redeemer, you got to start looking more redeemed. Through the agency of my friend Walt Pearson, I was privileged to join others to be honored at Mohawk. And I'm over there, and I'm seeing what I don't see on the average worldly campus. And then we walked outside and up to the president's dining room, and I saw it, a certain dignity. And I said to some of those who belong there, I said, "What is this thing I noticed? This thing that's almost imperceptible, and yet it's there." And we were told that when a man applies to Morehouse and is being accepted, he starts getting their propaganda. You are now a Morehouse man. You can't just dress any kind of way. You're a Morehouse man. You can't carry on and get loud and ugly. You're a Morehouse man. You got to stay under control. You're a Morehouse man. And I thought, my Lord, my Lord! I'm an Oakwood man. Let me conclude with a spirit prophecy. Great controversy started with 461 if you want to read it. And I have these little dots in there because I can't read all this. The fear of appearing in their guilt and uncleanness before the searcher of hearts, drawing people to want to know who shall deliver me. They saw that nothing but the merits of Christ could atone. And they brought forth fruit, not fashioned after their former lusts. the faith of the Son of God, to follow in His steps, to reflect His character, to be purified as He is pure, to hate what we once loved and love what we once hated. The vain and supercilious became serious and unobtrusive. The profane became noble. The vain fashions of the world were laid aside. Page 463. Today, there are many accessions to the truth. Oh, please get what I'm saying. I do evangelism. Brethren and sisters, we are not in competition with one another. When you run a church meeting and baptize 60, you've done what some 8-week campaigns under a tent do when they baptize 200. We're not in competition. Let us glory when the Lord does it. But listen. Today there are many accessions to the truth. Nevertheless, the results are no real corresponding increase in spiritual life. Many who join are no more willing to deny self and take up their cross than before their conversion. And our religion becomes a sport of infidels and skeptics. Oh, I'm going to say it. If I ever hear a man bragging about how many he baptizes, I worry about him. But I tell you something, and I mean this with all my heart. If you don't like what I say, at least give me credit for being honest and sincere. When I work as hard as I do to run an effort, I want somebody to stay at least until after the snowfall. Don't let me hear that you baptized 250 and nobody can find them. When Earl Cleveland and Bill Scales and George Rainey and Eric Ward and all of those, along with many pastors who have not made it their specialty, when they do it, the church is enlarged. And the folk know what they believe. Page 464, picnics, theaters, personal display have banished thoughts of God. Nevertheless, there's a second one. I'm glad there's a second one. The first one took us negative. This one takes us positive. Nevertheless, there will be a revival of true godliness. Did you get it? Not neo-Pentecostalism, but primitive godliness, not seen since apostolic times. Page 464, Satan will introduce counterfeits. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the church. Emotional excitement and the mingling of the true and the false. But none need be deceived if they will rely on the word. Page 474, every sinful gratification leads to benumb the faculties and to deaden the mental and spiritual perception, and the word and the spirit can make but a feeble impression on the heart. Suppose you had a baby born, and as he began to grow up, he only wanted to eat cake every day, 3 times a day for the rest of his life. Would you comply? You and I, my fellow workers, are God's called facilitators to a purer, powerful Christian life and to a finished work. And the only reason God needs us in the church at all is that we might become witnesses to those on the outside that truth makes a difference, and we will not arrest their attention until we are peculiar. The power that we want and talk about is in the Word. In the Word. Whose side are you on? I want my church back. You don't have to be just like me. But let's walk in here. Over in Chicago, there was an old man. An elegant old man. He wore sport coats like a young guy. Drove a yellow Cadillac. Brought his beautiful wife. They were both old, but she was beautiful. Brought them to my meetings every night. Never said a word. Listen and go home. Finally, we got down to decision time. He walked up by himself. Said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, let's go aside. And we did. He said to me, now I want to know from you what I should do about a problem I have. I said, well, what is your problem, sir? He said, in my bar, in my basement, I got a lot of good liquor. I want to know what to do with it. Shall I sell it? Shall I give it away? What shall I do? And he turned and he stared at me. I said, my dear brother, you have a misapprehension. There's no such thing as good liquor. What you probably mean is it's expensive. Now, suppose you gave it away or sold it, and the person who received it went out driving drunk and killed a bunch of people or shot his wife. Do you know you'd bear responsibility? The book of Habakkuk says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor a drink. He said, then what shall I do? I said, I have a suggestion. Make your bathroom a temple and the toilet stool an altar. Bring it up from your basement and set it on the back of the toilet. Then kneel down. And in an act of commitment, give yourself anew to the Lord and pour it out bottle by bottle with prayer. He looked at me with a stern look. He said, if you had told me anything else, I was going to walk out of here. Today, 21 years later, his wife sleeps in Jesus, and he's still in the truth. Brethren, this truth will win souls. You don't need to play games and fool people. This truth, with its dignity and its power, this truth attended by the Holy Ghost, will win souls the best kind. I want my church back.